Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I was thinking, I've learned a couple of things this week outside of what we're going to preach tonight. I was thinking the other day, you know, it's important that we always read the Bible and have a walk. Sometimes we'll say, well, I don't always get something out of it. I understand that. Some people just have a special gift or a knack to pull that out. Now, there's nothing to replace the Bible with, but sometimes you can add a good devotional. You can find a good author. And what I'm trying to say is find a fountain that you can draw from. And I do that. I've got some folks I like to read after and look at and a good devotional. I come across something the other day. I picked up a Warren Wiersbe book at Ollie's, $2. I like to read after Warren Wiersbe. And neat thing in that book I found, do you know the first name in the New Testament? Matthew 1:1, these are the generations of Jesus Christ. Do you know the last name in the New Testament? Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And 900 times in between. I learned that this week, just drawing from a fountain. He's a wonderful Savior, amen. I found out too. You know why the wise men, when they went to Jesus, not when they found Jesus, those magi, when they found him, why they didn't go back to Herod? They didn't need him. They found everything they needed there in that Bethlehem stable. Amen. I get a few things from the fountain. Get you a fountain. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. And this book is good. Get in there. I mean, you can't just glance over it. Get something. You get in there and read them verses a few times and read them real slow. There'll be something in there. I ain't going to promise you'll find something in 1 Chronicles 3, 4, and 5, but you'll find something in Acts 4, 3, 4, and 5. Amen? And so I encourage you about that. That'll liven you up. Nothing excites a child of God like that word. That's why when they were on that road to Emmaus and Jesus opened up the Scriptures and he expounded that Old Testament to them, that's why they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Man, it was the voice, but it was the word that he was given. And always be at a place where the word of God can excite you. Find you a fountain, amen? All right, Acts chapter 12, if you found that, I'm going to ask you to stand. I know you haven't been sitting down long. And bear with me, I'm going to read this entire chapter. There's 25 verses here, and I've got to be mindful of the time tonight. And so we'll read these verses, and I'm going to put me a clock up here if it'll sit still. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's in Matthew 10:2, that's James, the son of Zebedee. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, and Easter's the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing out of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and he followed me, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by an angel, but thought he saw a vision. And they were past the first and second ward. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and of all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to the hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened the gate, not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. And there came unto her, and they said unto her, I'm going to try to read, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. And if all the things I want to explain to you tonight, that's not one of them. So if you want to know the answer to that, ask Brother Penn or Sister Ken, Brother Kenya. Amen. I don't see Sister Amelia back there. She'd probably know. But it was his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. And that's not a contradiction, that's the other James. And to the brethren, he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You can be seated. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for this blessed old book. God, it still excites me, and I pray that the truth of God would stir our hearts tonight. The Lord, as we come, I pray that, Lord, you'd speak through this word tonight. God, you know what I've studied. God, you know the thoughts that I have. I pray you'd give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Pray, God, I'd be able to stand with the touch of God in a way, Lord, that the Spirit of God could use to minister to the hearts of these people. God, there's folks got a lot of things on their mind this week, six folks. Folks are connected with deaths. And God, the other unnameless cares of this life. And I pray, Lord, as we turn to this place, I'm glad that you're our help and our strength. God, may we grow and be ministered to by the Word of God. And Lord, perchance there's someone here that's never truly been saved. I pray the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts and draw them to Jesus before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this chapter tonight, as I've studied, I can't decide if I put a message or a Sunday school lesson together, to be honest with you, but we're going to try to give us some truth. As I look at this, I see three particular characteristics of this early first century New Testament church. Now, I know there's a fourth one I could mention we'll call propagation. That's that outreach and evangelism of the church, but I think when you look at the New Testament church, that's a given, so I'm not really going to get into that. But I do want to, as we look at this text tonight, I want to encourage you to look at yourself. Now, as I preach this tonight and I look at this, it will be awful easy for us to look around and start looking at the church. Well, if you're looking around, you're using the wrong tool. I want you to put your magnifying glass up, and I want you to get your mirror out. I want us to look at individuals. This is tonight is the characteristics of the early church, and the church is made up of individuals. So I want you to look at yourself tonight. I want to try to look at myself, and I have looked at myself as I have studied this tonight, and I fall grossly short. I'm not going to stand and tell you that I have arrived or try to convince you that I'm something that I'm not, but I want to be. I want that same bloodline in this church and attitude and spirit to flow in me. Now, I do also know that this is the book of Acts. I know this is a transition time. I know there was a lot of signs in the book of Acts. I understand that. But there's truths about this New Testament church that we can get tonight and look in our lives. Like I said, look, let's measure up to the standard. This is the standard. And we can talk all day about how great of a Christian we are, and we can feel as confident as we want to feel, but I can feel really tall. And I'm pretty tall. But boy, I met the standard when I played men's league ball several years ago. It was Tommy Burleson. He was 7'4". I was about armpit high. And so it depends on who I compare myself to. And what you need to compare yourself to is the Word, Jesus Christ, and we're looking at New Testament church tonight. So let's look at that tonight. I'm going to look at three things as we look at this tonight. Number one, I want to look at the suffering of this church. This church was persecuted. Now, as we look, if you have a Scofield Bible, right under your chapter heading, you see that it says the fifth persecution here in the book of Acts. And if we look back at those other persecutions in Acts chapter 4, you'll remember that Peter is suffering the repercussions of that miracle in Acts chapter 3 as they went into that beautiful gate and that lame man was there and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, get up and walk in the name of Jesus, walk," and he did. And it's of interest, I'll put this in parentheses, to read chapters 3 and 4 in Acts and notice the word name, amen? And in that chapter, Peter was forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, that's a name that is hated in our day. In Acts chapter 5, we see Peter and other apostles were imprisoned and they were beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read these verses to you. Acts chapter 5, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Then the high priest rose up. They were filled with indignation." And then in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in..." Turn too many pages. That's why it looks funny. Acts chapter 5. I'm all the way in chapter 9. Verse number 40, it says, "And then that they said to him and agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." And it progressed from a verbal warning till we get to chapter 5 that they beat them and commanded them again not to speak in that name. Then you get to Acts chapter 7 and you run into Stephen. He would have been the first martyr of the New Testament church, where he preached to those and they stoned Stephen because of his message. And then in that chapter we're introduced to a man by the name of Saul who held the coats of them that stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, this same Saul began to persecute the church. Those opening verses of Acts chapter 8 says Paul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's death. He was for it. He was in agreement. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And then it goes on to verse 3 that Saul made havoc for the church. He was entering into houses, hailing men and women and committing them to prison. So Paul, I was reading something about Paul the other day, and where a man had gone through all those descriptions of Paul in the New Testament of what he had done. When Paul said he was a chief of sinners in Timothy, he wasn't lying. I mean, he was a wicked, mean, cruel man. His goal was to destroy the church. So we see these four persecutions, and as we come to where we are, as we start our chapter 12, James had been slain. In verse number 2, it said he killed James, the brother John, with a sword. I imagine them just getting around. They just literally murdered him. And they saw what happened when Herod saw that it pleased the people. He went after Peter and put him in jail. And here is where we are. They were suffering persecution. I want to say something or a couple things about this persecution. Why were they persecuted? It's been pretty obvious as we have looked in our verses. The thing they kept rebuking them for was for preaching the name of Jesus. I want to tell you, that kind of persecution is available today. You can do anything you want to at a ball game. You can cuss. You can drink. You can get in a fist fight and may get rebuked. But boy, whatever you do, don't you dare stand up and pray in the name of Jesus. That is offensive to people. That same spirit is on our land today. So they were persecuted for this. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." We know what they were persecuted for, but let me give you this. Let me tell you what they were not persecuted for. Now, I want to say something. We have some self-inflicted persecution. It comes by people that name the name of Christ that are full of the devil. But then sometimes it comes because of Christians who are hypocrites, who are phonies. Can I just say this? There's no place in this Christian life for you to lie. There's no place for you to mislead people. There's no place for crooked affairs. There's no, I said, lying and stealing, all these other. There's no place. There's no place. You're a child of God. God saved you, and we're vessels. We are housing the Holy Ghost, and God calls us vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. I'm going to tell you, honor that name. That name Christian may have been given to us in mockery, but I want to say, when you say I'm a Christian, honor that name. Hold that name high. Uphold that standard. What an honor it is to be named after the name of Christ. When they named those Christians there in Antioch, they called them Christians first, sent Barnabas down there to see what was going on, and they called them that because of their conduct. Hey, that name, they gave it to them as a mockery. That name means a little Jesus. That's what it means, a little Christ, one that is like Christ. But it was not for, I read verse number 16 of 1 Peter 4, verse 15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in men's matters. That wasn't why they were suffering. They were suffering because they were doing right. But then I think about the reasons of the persecution, but think about the response to their persecution. What did they do when they were persecuted? What did they do when they suffered? I read some of those verses to you in Acts chapter 5 just a moment ago. I want to go back there again. In Acts chapter 5, I told you where they had beaten them and told them not to speak in the name of Christ anymore. Look at what they did. It says in Acts 5:40, and unto him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, and they communicated they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I've heard it, you hear it said a lot of times, people say, well, the devil's been bothering me. And I question sometimes, well, are you bothering the devil that he'd bother you? I want to tell you, it's an honor. You ought to think, well, if the devil's coming after you, it's a good sign you're doing something right. And these men, it was fresh on their mind. It was still fresh what had happened just recent days ago, was Christ had hung on Calvary's cross and paid their sin debt. Peter had been ashamed for him once. It wasn't going to happen to him again. But boy, they were glad. Boy, they could be associated with him. So we get simple association. We take our cross up daily, and we follow him when we die to self. But friend, they were doing it physically. They were laying it all on the line. The Bible even talks to some of these how they hazarded their lives for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I mentioned things that we shouldn't suffer for, but boy, it's an honor. Boy, an honor. But they're martyrs. There's a special crown for those that suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejoiced, but then what they do? They repeated. They didn't quit. They didn't run and hide. In that same chapter, verse number 42, the Bible says, and daily they were in the temple. Daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 14, there was a group that rose and ran some of the disciples out of town and then went over towards Lystra and Derbe. And the Bible says in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. They just kept on plowing on. That's one thing you see about that early church. The more that it bled, the more that it suffered, the more that it grows. I want to tell you, a comfortable church does not grow. A comfortable church does not reproduce. But that persecuted church, that suffering church, they did it all for the love of Jesus Christ that they had for him, and they grew. But I've seen the suffering of that church was and how it was persecuted, that characteristic. But there's another characteristic. As Peter was thrown in prison, what did this church do? I've already mentioned that when they were persecuted, they didn't go into hiding. Well, what did they do? They prayed. The Bible says in our text in verse number 5 of Acts 12, and therefore prayer was wont to be made. I'm sorry, but Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. They went to prayer meeting. They went to pray. Notice that conjunction there, but. I like those, but prayer was made. They said, we've got a solution. We know what to do. You know, we take on a lot of tactics. We take on a lot of ideas and gimmicks and plans when things go wrong or there's trouble, but there is a God-designed method for us to go on attack. Our battlefield, as much sometimes as I'd like to sock somebody sometimes, or like Mac Dillon, six gun them over the head or something like that, our battlefield is on our knees. They say if it's a fight you want, bless God, it's a fight you got. We know what to do. We're just going to go get our big brother Jesus. Amen? And they went to prayer. Look at this prayer that they prayed. I'll give these. First of all, look at the words. Prayer was made. That's the fact of that prayer. I call that saying that prayer was concrete. It really happened. So much of our praying, you hear me, is passing a name to a list. Passing a name on. Putting an emoji or a like on Facebook. Say amen right there. A lot of times that's the extent of our prayer life. But you know what this crowd did? They prayed. They went to the throne room and they prayed for Peter. But I think about it, the Bible says everything we ought to pray about. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I reiterate again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But it was a concrete prayer. It was factual. But look what on it said. They prayed without ceasing. It was continuous. Now I know when you think about that word, if you read your Bible at all, your mind goes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says to pray without ceasing. Well, you know, that ceasing in that verse is uninterrupted. This unceasing is a little bit stronger. It's a little bit more like the prayer we find in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, where it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This was red hot praying. I mean, when they found their spot, they got down to business. We would probably, a lot of us, be embarrassed if our prayer life got exposed to the world. If we had to just share our prayer experience, what little bit we know about prayer. But I want you to know this prayer was continuous. They were serious about it. But think about this. The Bible says it was the prayer of the church. It was a collective prayer. What, just a handful of people? Wasn't just a handful of people here or there. It was everybody. Everybody took the responsibility. Everybody exercised their birthright and went to the Lord in prayer. Can I just say this tonight? You can pray. Amen. I can pray. What a blessing. I can go to the throne. I think of those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul said, praise God, I fight not as one that fighteth the air. Paul said, when I labor for God, when I pray, I am not shadow boxing. I remember the first time I ever thought of that. In my mind's eye, I can look over there and I can see Mr. Rowland sitting over there behind Miss Brotherton in my mind's eye. Don't go looking for her. All right now. And I say, where's Mr. Rowland? She's not here. But I remember when I mentioned that the first time, every time I ever said anything or alluded to that behind this pulpit, I saw her back there. I said, Miss Rowland can't run a marathon. She can't visit a bus route. She can't work a Sunday school class. There's a lot of things she can't do, but she can roll her wheelchair up to that dining room table in her dining room where they gather. She called on God, and that little weak woman, brother, begins to land, bro. Thank God she makes contact in the throne room, and the devil feels every word that she says, and if she can do that, that can go down to the smallest Christian child, that can go to every Christian in his house. Don't underestimate what prayer can do and what you can do if you'll get serious with prayer. God is as serious about answering your prayers as you are about praying them. Thank God I can pray. Thank God there's somewhere we can go. Their hands weren't tied. They were helpless when Peter's life was in danger. Hallelujah to God. They can go to the throne room. They had a resource in glory. That stirs something down in the regions of my soul. Hallelujah. But it goes on to say that they gathered together. Well, God bless that prayer. It was cooperative. They come together. They unified as one. Do you know why we're here on Wednesday night? Do you know why there's even a such thing as a Wednesday night prayer meeting? This happened during World War II when people decided they would come together and pray for their soldier boys. And it's turned into a church service. But they prayed. I thank God for the promise that says this. Matthew 18:19, it says, "For any two of you shall agree on earth is touching anything they shall ask, it should be done of them of my Father's in heaven." Now we've agreed, but if we ever got to that touching part, that moving part, that touches the heart of God. Now I want to ask you something as I close out this point. Have you ever been a hot part of that kind of a serious prayer meeting? I'm going to be honest with you. You can't fake that. It don't take long to find out being around somebody to know what they've connected with. They don't have to start, so, I never dreamed they'd have prayed like that. It's going to come out on them somewhere. You get serious about praying. You get serious about walking with God, and it's going to come out. It's going to show. I think of these young preacher boys. If we get serious, we find us a spot, we get a hold of God in our lives, it's going to come out. It's going to show up. I think of that young man, Austin Elkin, the priest that night at the youth meeting. Brother, it's thunder and lightning, brother. I mean, brother, God was on him. God was on this place. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't even about God being a respecter of persons. Somebody had found them a place in the throne room and prayed God's touch on them. But have you ever been a part of this? Have you ever been a part of a situation where there was a great need? I remember when I was in Lenore, I've got to hurry. When I was in Lenore, there was a lady that had an aneurysm on her heart, and they were going to do surgery, and it wasn't looking good. Well, our church banded together. I mean, we prayed some together, but that was constantly on our minds. Every time I turned around, that was on my mind, praying for that lady. You know, God had mercy, and God touched her. I was talking to Pastor Shelton about this, and he brought up two particular situations. One was about a young man in their church that they saw get under Holy Ghost conviction up in Burnsville. And some people began to see he wouldn't respond. And there got to be some of those men said, "Preacher, we're going to start meeting here at such and such a time all the time and pray until that boy gets saved." They got desperate and they gathered together and God saved that boy. He mentioned a little child that was sick, deathly ill, that was dying. If something didn't happen, that she was going to die, and people got burdened, they come together. Let's just gather down at the house of God. Let's just get down to business and pray over these things. Hey, would you be available for something like that? Hey, we're all available for the disaster relief. Let's get a bus and let's go to Houston. Well, how about we get together and pray for revival? How about we get together and pray for lost souls? Let's get on board with the church. Hey, let's get hooked up with this attitude and spirit that was on the New Testament church. A lot of times we hear say, "Well, I just don't have time." That is not a New Testament church characteristic. At church, they gave all. I mean, somebody was in need. They saw what they had to help them. And boy, it was the least they could do to pray for them. But they were a praying church. They were a praying group. But then last, I want you to see, what were they praying about? I mean, the thing was Peter. Peter's life was on the line. Peter was a very key apostle. I mean, he was in that inner circle. He delivered the message there in Acts chapter 2. He was a leader there in that church. And boy, Herod had raised his head and he was going to kill him. But one other characteristic of this church, I want to look at the supernatural side of this church. This was a powerful church. I mean, a powerful church. It's seen in what I call the unexplainable of this church. Let's look at Peter. Let's look at the release of Peter. As we read this text, and time's getting away from me, so I've read it already. I'll let you go back and look at it. But I think about Peter. Peter had been sentenced to death. And verse 4, after James had been killed, that little word intended. Herod had plans. It had pleased the people, and they murdered James. They were going to murder Peter too. He had been sentenced. It was a hopeless situation. He had been secured. He had delivered Peter to what our text calls 4 quaternions of soldiers. Each quaternion is 4 soldiers. So 4 fours are 16. 16 soldiers held Peter bound. The Bible says that Peter was bound with 2 chains. So it appears that he had a chain on one hand, chained to whoever was keeping him. Chain on the other hand, chained to whoever was keeping him there. He was in trouble. But here's the neat thing about that. What was Peter doing? This makes me want to run up the wall backwards. What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. The day is on death row. He was bound to them guys, and we find Peter asleep. Thank God there is peace in the time of trouble. That's unexplainable. Explain that, friend. Paul in a storm in Acts chapter 26 hadn't seen daylight for days, hadn't seen the shore, got a word from God, said, "Men, we're going to be all right. I've heard from heaven, and I believe God." That was the case with Peter. He believed God. He knew who was on the throne, and he laid down between them soldiers. I think he might have witnessed to them a little bit. I hope he snored, kept them awake. Amen. Oh, man, I believe he laid in there and sleep just like Daniel did that night in that den of lions. He went to sleep, but then not only to go to sleep, he was set free. That crowd praying made contact, amen. And an angel showed up there in the jail, walked into sleeping Peter. I love it. Had to wake him up. "Get up, Peter. Get up, Peter. We're getting out of here." He never turned the key. He never pushed the door open. They walked out the jail. Doors opened on their own. Chains fell off. Explain that. Chains fell off on their own. Went to the gate of the city. The gate opened up, and Peter marched out like he owned the town. That's New Testament. That's the early first century church power. Amen. Hey, listen. Matthew 16:18 says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is still God's, the bride of Christ. It's still God's tool for spreading the gospel throughout this world. There is no other institution, no other organization. As a matter of fact, the church is the only organism, amen, living organism in the world that is directly endued with power from God on high. But it was a church of power. Boy, he got out of jail. I love that story. Went over to Mary's house to report to him what happened. Knocked on the door, Rhoda comes, and she just shut the door. That's like some kind of comedy, don't it? She ran in there, finally got him convinced it was him, and I read that. I need to move on. But you know, that's the unexplainable. I was, me and Micah's listening to a preaching tape, and it's David Gibbs is preaching on prayer. And he said he was defending Lester Roloff years ago down in Corpus Christi, Texas. I don't know what they were going to court for, but it was Lester Roloff, David Gibbs, against five lawyers in the system. And they prayed all night, brother. David Gibbs got, Dr. Roloff got David Gibbs up, got his prayer list out. He said, "You get over and you start confessing. I get over here and I start confessing. Then we'll pray over this thing." A few minutes, Dr. Roloff said, "I don't hear you confessing nothing." But they prayed. They prayed all that night. Dr. Roloff prayed that the Lord would confuse those lawyers. He'd make that judge sick and just do whatever he had to do to get them through. They got into that courtroom. Them five lawyers, there's a fussing and a fight, and they couldn't get anything decided. And the judge said, "What's going on?" He said, "Your Honor, yesterday we knew exactly what we were doing. Now none of us can't decide what we're going to do." And the judge threw it out of court. David Gibbs said, "Let's get out of here before they come to get the judge and take him to the doctor and we get put in jail." Amen. But it happens in our Sunday school text. Just a few weeks ago, we read about George Mueller at the orphanages there in England, and how that one morning he set the kids around the breakfast table and they didn't have any food to eat. And he just set them down to say the blessing. Said the blessing, somebody knocked on the door. It's the baker. Had extra bread, wanted to bring it over and donate it. He no sooner got done as another knock on the door and the milk wagon broke down right outside the orphanage there, and they needed to get rid of the milk before it went bad. Explain that to me. Explain that to me. That's the problem with the local church. That's what's wrong with it. We're explainable. We work it all out. We figure it all out. We got credit cards. We got bank loans. We've got pills. We've got everything else. We're going to plan B. We need to get back to plan A and live in that unexplainable. That's the greatest testimony that the church has, is that explainable side. But I see that supernatural in the release of Peter. But I'll give you this, this is just my opinion. I'm going to call this the reckoning of his captors. And as I see this Peter's escape from jail, and boy, it ain't no small thing. Herod's hot. Herod's mad. Bible says that they examined those jailers. Now, I don't know if it's all 16 of them guys or not, but I see these jailers were executed. He killed every one of them. And boy, I wish that scripture so perplexes me. It's not the will of the Father that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I wonder what them rascals did to Peter. I wonder what they did to his message. I wonder how they abused that man of God during that jail cell. I wonder if them was the same guys that was involved in with James's murder. I'm going to tell you, when the church is where it's supposed to be, you hear me? You better keep your hands off it. Let me just say this. It'd probably be a good idea to make it a habit of keeping your mouth off of it, and the man of God too. I'll give you that for free tonight. We've seen in that text Ananias and Sapphira come through and lied to the Holy Ghost, and they died on the spot. Now, like I said, I know Acts is transitional, but I also know that the church is still powerful, and I also know that the church can and should be unexplainable. Jailers were executed, and then we turn our mind that old sorry Herod in that bloodline. It'd be a good study to look at all those Herods from Christ to John the Baptist to this point. That sorry rascal got up and let him praise him. He's a God. He's a God. Boy, he stuck his chest out like he's somebody. That rascal wound up getting eaten by worms. God smote him and he died. God judged him. Listen, God will judge this crowd. Boy, we sing that song, all the great leaders who lie in their graves will someday bow and proclaim that he's Lord. God's judgment don't always turn like that, but it turns. But I want you to know the church is unexplainable. Think about that. Herod made an attack on the church. He was out to destroy this church. He was out to make them suffer. He was out to persecute them. But the church went to praying, and God put his power on the church. And we find Herod, he's dead. The Bible says that in verse number 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory when he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. But look at verse 24. Look down there in your Bible. That one that was trying to destroy the church, that one that's trying to kill Peter, that one that was trying to steal God's glory, we see where he is. He's dead. He's eaten with worms. But verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. They've been trying to knock his church out for a while. Ain't nothing new. The church attitude's just been different. The church ain't going down. It ain't never going down. Our anchor ain't even down. Our anchor's up, amen. One day he'll toot the horn and we'll go up and we'll move out of here. Now I know I've threw you a lot in a short period of time tonight, but think about these early Christians. I've talked about this prayer. I've talked about this power. I've talked about their suffering. Maybe in our eyes, it ought to be a willingness to suffer, a willingness to pay the price. I mean, we get all upset if somebody don't listen to us. If we try to witness them, we're scared to witness to them. I mean, boy, if we fear when the horsemen come, what are we going to do when the Jordan swells? I think that's how the Old Testament prophet worded that. We live in fear. But think about this. Our lives are so explainable. Boy, because I ain't trying to be mean. I asked for words of praise a while ago. I got prayer requests. How often does we get to stand up and say, I want to thank God for answering this prayer? Because we're not doing it distinctly and deliberately and desperately. That's a New Testament church characteristic. And boy, it ought to be our characteristics. How are we measuring up? Said a while ago, put your magnifying glass up, get your mirror out. Let's look tonight. How are you measuring up? How are you scoring on God's grade card? That's what God intended the church to be. He intended it to be a thorn in the flesh in this world. He did. He intended to torment the devil down to the very end. He intended to bring glory to his name. And he intended it to be totally dependent on him. That's how we ought to be as Christians. That's how we ought to be as individuals. Now I say church. Church is an assembly. You know who the church is? It's you. It's you. How do you measure up? How do we measure up to this early New Testament church? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your liberty tonight. Thank you for your help. And I pray, God, that you'd just take these words tonight. God, somebody find encouragement. Lord, it may be somebody needed some correction tonight. Somebody needed a challenge. But God, I pray that through this, we'd draw closer to you. God, thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of the church, the bride of Christ. Thank you, God, that we have your endorsement, God, to serve you. And God, you'll empower us. And you bless that effort if we'll do it in your name. And I pray, God, that you'd give this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand. Brother Scott's going to sing a song for us tonight. If the Lord spoke to your heart, he's fingered on something, that means he's interested in you. You just respond as the Lord's dealt with your heart. Sing, brother.